let's turn to 1 Samuel 18.
We'll dive back into 1 Samuel for a time. As we make our way through 1 Samuel, we've taken a little bit of a step away to learn about the Holy Spirit last week and a variety of other things in previous weeks. But we're going to jump back into 1 Samuel 18 this week. And then next week is grad service, so we might have a different passage for that week. But here in 1 Samuel 18, we are thrown back into the thick of politics. Politics. Just yesterday, maybe you saw the army had a big parade here in Washington, D.C. We had helicopters flying over our house and heading out to showcase the power and the wonder of the United States military. And I reflected, and thought how I'm thankful for the men and women who protect the United States, are willing to lay down their lives to potentially die for the safety and security of me and my family and all of us. But it made me also reflect on the kingdom of God and how I am even more thankful, infinitely. Well, I can't be infinite, I'm just a finite creature, but I am way more thankful for Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, and what He has done for our eternal security, our eternal welfare. How much greater, how much more wondrous it is to be a part of the kingdom of God with a king like Christ. And so we celebrate him every day, and we certainly will learn about more of his greatness as we consider 1 Samuel chapter 18. This is the word of God. It is the sword of the Holy Spirit. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul. That's a reference to David. As soon as David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took David that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Just a reminder, by the way, this is just after David defeated Goliath. This context. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel. That's a lot of women. Singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated. Saul has struck down thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry. And this saying displeased him. He said, "They've ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had a spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David, because Yahweh was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And when he went out and came in before the people, and David had success in all his undertakings, for Yahweh was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your living word. Give us life as we perceive the glory of Jesus. In his name we ask. Amen. Now, I know this is an old show, but and it's also a show I don't recommend everybody go and watch. It's really more for adults, and not necessarily every adult should watch it. It's a show called The Office. And in the show The Office, which must have stopped 10 years ago or more at this point, there was a main character. His name was Michael. And he was the office manager. And he managed the employees in a paper-producing company. It was a paper company. They sold paper. And he's the office manager. And the thing about Michael, he's always making himself the center of attention, especially when he shouldn't be the center of attention. So, for example, there's a show about a wedding. And during the wedding, he finds a way to make himself the center of the wedding. And it's both funny and cringy and uncomfortable at the same time. There's a baptism, and he finds some way to make himself the center of the baptism rather than the baby or something like that. Well, in one show, there was a Christmas party. And at the Christmas party, they had already decided who was going to be Santa Claus, and it was a slightly overweight woman that they made Santa Claus, Phyllis. And so, but Michael comes, and he walks in the office, and he had expected that he was going to be Santa Claus, so he was already dressed as Santa Claus. And now he's very upset, right? Because he was going to be the main character here, right? So he tries to still steal the thunder from Phyllis, but he just can't. Everyone wants her to be the Santa Claus. So he storms off angrily, and he comes back in later on that day to make himself the center again. But this time he doesn't come in dressed as Santa Claus. He comes in on that Christmas party dressed as Jesus. Because now he's going to steal the thunder. I mean, Jesus is better than Santa Claus, right? And the show goes on. But the problem, of course, is that Michael is making everything about himself. At this point, it was Phyllis to be Santa Claus, and it's just a party. Why does Michael always have to make this about himself? And what we're going to see is these dynamics are present in this passage today. But what we see is that we, like Saul, can make the kingdom of God not about the kingdom of God, but about the kingdom of Saul. And likewise, we can make the kingdom of God not the kingdom of God, the kingdom of me, the kingdom of Tim, maybe the kingdom of you. But there's a solution to this, a solution that is given to us in the passage. And that is, instead of trying to make church about me, it's about seeking friendship with the King. Even seeking friendship with Christ, as rightly understood. So, let's explore that. We're going to begin, and this is really just a two-point sermon. The first point being, seek friendship with Christ the King. And the second point is to not seek to make the church about yourself. It's 2 points. Enjoy friendship. Enjoy friendship with Christ the King. Let's start here. So first of all, we need to note the context, as I said. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. What had David just done? David had just defeated Goliath. And just a little reminder, although we're all very well aware, I mean, people broadly in our culture, generally speaking, know the story of David and Goliath, but let's think about it again for a moment. What had David done? He had done something supremely admirable. Here is this 9-foot-tall warrior with a sword and a spear who is challenging one person to fight him, and on the basis of the victory, either the Philistines will become servants of Israel or Israel will become servants of the Philistines. What this would mean is death and slavery for Israel if they lose. And everyone looks at a 9-foot man who's been a warrior from his youth and is shaking in their boots. I mean, nobody's got a chance. Nobody's got a chance. Who will go up against this Philistine? And David, really just a youth who was a shepherd boy, but who had great faith and trust in the God of the covenant, Yahweh, who said that he would protect his people. David goes forth, and in relative weakness, he's small, he hasn't been training his whole life, He only has a slingshot, but in relative weakness, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, he goes forth and drops Goliath to the ground, dead. He delivered the people of Israel from death and from slavery, so that now they could continue to live in the land and be the people of Abraham that they were supposed to be, a people who could be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. This is an admirable man, this David. Truly, objectively admirable. And because of that, Jonathan admires him. Now, who is Jonathan? Jonathan is the son of King Saul. I'll remind you, in the ancient Near East, as in today, in certain places, if someone is the king, the next person to be king on the list is the prince, the son of the king. So Jonathan is next in line, at least from a human perspective, for the kingship. So David has provided this admirable deliverance, and Jonathan admires David for it. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Jonathan saw what was objectively admirable, beautiful, good, true, strong, faithful, godly in David, and it drew him out to David in a very deep and powerful way. And as it draws him out to David, it draws him into personal relationship with him, which is, as deep as you can put it, the very soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Jonathan obtains a closeness, a friendship with David that is very, very deep. Now, maybe some of you know this, but there are some who would argue, who have argued from this passage, that Jonathan and David were homosexuals. Now, why would they argue that? Well, there's a larger reason. They want to find homosexuality in the Bible as a legitimate practice. And so they look just anywhere they can find it. Okay. Oh, wait, look. Jonathan loved David as his own soul. So this obviously is a homosexual relationship. The problem, there's many, many problems with that argument. I mean, for one thing, everybody loved David, with the exception of Saul. I mean, the women apparently loved David, right? But even if you go down to verse 16, all Israel and Judah loved David. If you look at verse 20, Saul's daughter Michal loved David. Verse 22, all of Saul's servants loved David. Everybody loves David. I mean, he did something incredible, amazing. He saved their lives. Everybody here is not a homosexual, you know. They just love David. He's a great guy. So that's not what is going on. In fact, if we go back to Genesis 44, you don't have to turn there. Surely you can if you'd like. But in Genesis 44, verse 30, there is a verse, that uses the very same verb for love and the very same nouns of soul being knit or bound together with soul, but this time it's used of Jacob for his son Benjamin. So as the sons of Jacob plead with Joseph, who they don't know is Joseph, they say, "Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father Jacob, and the boy is not with us, then, as Jacob's life is bound up in the boy's life." This is a father and a son. It's a tight, deep relationship. The way a father and son's relationship is supposed to be. Happy Father's Day, by the way. So when we see that, maybe what we're seeing is this is what friendship is supposed to be. But we live in such an overly sexualized culture where people are constantly thinking about sexuality, and we're being told throughout the month of June it's Pride Month, and it's we're told beyond the month of June that about LGBTQ and it's an important thing and all this kind of thing, and so If we see two men being very, very deep in relationship, the first place we go is homosexual, which is absolutely wrong. Men can have close relationship with men, and it's just friendship, and it's okay. And men, we need to pursue deep relationships with other men, because we need that. Just like women can have close relationships with women, and it's not, it doesn't have to be sexual. It can just be a deep relationship, a friendship. And we need that. We need that. And we also need to remember, and this is for men of any age, but especially for the younger ones growing up in this culture, maybe you've thought, I admire this young man in my class, or I admire my teacher, or I look up to this person, and I can even see that this person is a handsome person. That doesn't make you a homosexual. Admiring another man, even being able to recognize that he has handsomeness, it just means you're human. So don't buy the lie that your desire to be in a closer relationship with them makes you a homosexual. It just makes you a human. And I'd encourage you to pursue a friendship with those of the same sex and those of the opposite sex that are deep and profound and enjoyable. Because that's what we are made for. Well, enough about that. Jonathan obtains a close friendship with David, and it even goes beyond that. It even goes beyond that as he enters into a deep covenant. It says Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. So they first have a deep relationship, but then Jonathan says, I want to make a covenant with you. And a covenant is, you could compare it to a marriage, right? You've got a man and a woman, and they're in a deep relationship already. But then when they say, traditionally the man says, will you marry me, to his possible wife? The wife says, I will, right? Now, once they move into a marriage, it becomes a deeper relationship, a deeper bond, a deeper commitment. Before marriage, you can always break up. After marriage, no divorce, right? It's forever. It's to be forever. Now, Jesus does allow for divorce in certain situations, but ideally, that's what happens. It's a deep, committed relationship. And Jonathan makes a very deep commitment to David, whom he admires. And what is that commitment? It's not shown in words, it's shown in actions. It's shown in actions. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and his sword, and his bow, and his belt. In fact, in the Hebrew, this is written with a sense of poetry to capture your attention as you're reading it and say, what is so significant about all these things that Jonathan is giving him? Jonathan is giving him more than clothing. Jonathan is giving him more than weapons. He's giving him the future role of a king. Because as far as it is, in terms of his opinion, David will be the future king, not himself. All these clothes represent his right to be king after Saul dies. It clothes in the scriptures have that significance. I'll give you a couple examples. So at the death of Aaron, the very first great high priest, who wore very special clothing before Israel, Aaron and Moses are told this before entering the land. Let Aaron be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land that I have given to the people of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son and bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son. And so Moses stripped Aaron of the garments and put them on Eleazar his son. The idea is now this role of high priest is being transferred from Aaron to Eleazar because the clothes have been transferred. In the same way, in 1 Kings, Elijah passes by Elisha, and as he passes by Elisha, he throws his cloak on him. This is 1 Kings 19. And then Elisha says, oh, Elijah, let me go kiss my father and mother, and then I'll follow you. And he does that, and he comes back, and then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. So now he's being trained to replace Elijah as this prophet in Israel. And so Jonathan's doing this is Jonathan, rather than wanting to make the kingdom about himself, he has found someone he admires, he has found someone he wants to know, he has found someone he does know in deep relation. He even covenants with him and says, I want to give you the very most valuable thing I have. I want that to be yours. And I want to serve you. You will be my king. You are my friend. You are my greatest friend. I love you and I want to serve you. You will be my king. You will be the king of Israel as far as it concerns me. Jonathan doesn't know. David's already been anointed by Samuel. But this is all beautiful. But I hope you see as you've been working through Samuel that David is a foreshadowing of what is to come in Jesus Christ. Christ is the greater son of David. Christ is the one who's performed the greater deliverance. In true, abject human weakness, he laid down his life, crucified to a cross, to defeat sin and death and the devil. By the power of the Spirit, he was raised to new life. Through faith in God, the Father, that he would be raised, Christ has done what is objectively, infinitely admirable and should draw us out in a desire to know him. To know him. Our souls should be knit to Christ, soul to soul. And that is what God has done even for us. We were dead in our sins, unable to see the beauty of Christ's deliverance, but the Spirit raises up those whom the Father has chosen that we might see and admire and be knit soul to soul through faith with Christ. And then to say, all that I have, Jesus, all that I have, the greatest things that I own, my most wonderful possessions, great and small, they are yours for your service, because I want to pursue your kingdom. We are to be like Jonathan in relation to the greater son of David, to give our best, to give our all for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the king. An example of this, a small example, but a significant example, is the man in our church, Wong Fei, who's been helping us, our real estate agent, in getting the new church building. He is not asking for any of the money for his labors. He's not asking for any money for his labors. He's just doing it for free. He's taking his greatest skill set and he's offering it to the king for his kingdom purposes. And that's awesome. And that's exactly the sort of thing we should be learning as we see how Jonathan relates to David. It's how we're to relate to our king as well. But it's more than money. It's ultimately about the heart. It is your heart being offered to Christ and saying, God, I not only give you my money, I not just give you my time, I give you my heart. I give you my soul to serve your kingdom purposes. I'm proud to be an American if I live here, and I'm American. I see the military parade, okay? I pledge allegiance, and so, yeah, but my highest allegiance, my all, my deepest sympathies, my deepest loves, is not with America. It's not with President Trump. It's not with the power of tanks and planes and helicopters. All that could go. I could care less. I love you. I want to be with you. I want to serve you. Because you're the greatest. And there'll never be one like you. That's what this should look like. And it will, because the Spirit is at work in us. But we get a very negative picture of how things can go wrong if it's not like that. If we're not even engendering deeper relationship by giving more to Jesus, which only leads to a deeper relationship. And if we're not in this process, this spiritual practice of admiring him and being drawn nearer and giving him our lives, we will slowly become something like Saul. And instead of seeking friendship and pursuing friendship with the king, we'll make the church about ourselves when it's not. Don't make the church about yourself, Tim. Don't make the church about yourself. Because it's not. You know, that's what happened with Saul. They're coming home after David returned from striking down the Philistine. The women come out of all the cities of Israel. This is a lot of women. I was reading this like, wow, all the cities of Israel? And they're singing and they're dancing, tambourine songs of joy. I'm sure Saul was walking out, you know, had the big crown on his head, you know. This is going to be good for me because I'm the king, you know. And they're singing, oh, Saul took down his thousands. And you know he loved that line. It was like the most delicious food in his stomach, right? But then when David took down his 10,000s, he was like, wait, hold on, what did they say? David took down his 10,000s? And instead of him saying, you know what though? I was too scared to fight Goliath. I would be dead probably. I'd be the first one dead. My head would have been cut off like Goliath. I'm the king. The Philistines would have taken me out for sure. I wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for David. So you know what? He should have put out the tambourine like, you know, David took down the 10,000. That's what he should have done. But instead, what does he say? He was very angry. It was evil in his sight. It displeased him. They've only ascribed to me thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? The kingdom of God had become for Saul the kingdom of Saul. The people of God had for Saul become the people for Saul. To use our modern lingo, the church had become the church for Saul. For Saul's glory, for Saul's honor, for Saul. And the same thing happened to the Pharisees and the Sadducees with the greater Son of David. You know, as Jesus was in his trial, it says as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they brought Jesus. And they started making accusations against Jesus. And this is what it says in verse 9. And Pontius Pilate answered them, saying, do you want me to release to you King of the Jews? For Pontius Pilate realized that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. The chief priests at the time saw Israel, the people of God, as the people of the chief priests. The Pharisees at the time saw it that way. And Jesus said to the Pharisees at one point, I don't receive glory from people, but I know that you don't have the love of God within you. I've come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? And just as Jesus warned his disciples of the leaven of the Pharisees, we need to be warned of the same leaven. We can make the church about ourselves. I remember meeting some people who basically would go to churches to develop their network to sell Avon products. The church was just a big opportunity to sell Avon. It wasn't the church of the King Jesus, the one who calls us into this covenant friendship to know him and be filled with him and to serve. It was about money. And for you, I don't know what it could become. I know for me as a pastor, this is very convicting. It's very easy for the person who gets up front to make church to be about them. You know, and we need to be careful. So don't come to the church as the king. Don't come to the church as the queen. Right? Do you come to the church as the king, or do you come to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you come to church to be entertained by the pastor as if he's the court jester and the praise team as if they're the court musicians? Or do you see the pastor as a servant for your sake to help you understand and know the glory of the King that you might likewise serve him? Do you see the praise team not here to be judged or to just entertain you? Thumbs up, thumbs down, any song that gets played? And then compare church to church. Oh, I like the set at McLean Bible a whole lot more. Or are these people here to serve you and you to be served by them? And of course, as a pastor and as a praise team, do we come? Do we come to be served by others? Do we get fed by how people receive us? Or is our food to do the will of God? To do the will of the King, our best friend? Christ came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many, that we might likewise follow in His steps. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it, saying, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat, all of you." And that same night, He took the cup and He said, "This cup is the cup of the blood of the new covenant, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink, all of you." If you have put your hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the friend of sinners, the one who died in your place and rose for your justification, and you have been baptized, then please, doesn't matter where you're coming from, Puerto Rico or, you know, Minnesota, we're all family. We're all family. Family of God, sons and daughters of the living God. And so please join us in this meal. If you've yet to be to believe and be baptized and to join a church, or if you have been a member of the church but you are not in good standing, meaning you're under some form of discipline, please do not partake of the meal now. But take this opportunity. Take this opportunity to be relieved of making life about yourself and to become a people who see and live in the reality that God and His Son are the center, and to find true rest in that.